All right. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm here today. Is this thing too loud or because I don't usually? It's all right. I'm glad I'm here today because this is where the power is, and the power is in this book. See, and let's get into the book. The Bible says that, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Now, Fran, our sister Fran, as you all know, is abiding with God right now. All right? She's in the glory, she's in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. You think about that for a second. It's hard for your imagination to get a hold of that. But, I can just see Fran right now when she took her last breath here on this earth. And she walked through those pearly gates. And Jesus probably met her at the gate. And he said, Moses, David, Paul, James, Peter, get over here. Front and center. I want you to meet a faithful sister who was a prayer warrior at First Bible Church in Staten Island, New York. See? And you think it didn't happen that way? Go wait till you die and find out, okay? I just hope that you're faithful like she was, you know, and I hope I am too. Because, I think we should pray first and then we'll get into a great message. At least I think it is anyways. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from your word today. Blessed Lord, pray Lord Jesus Christ gets all the honor and glory, Lord, and Christians will be admonished and edified today. Get strength from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. as you know, last week there was an evangelist here. His name was Mike Lewis. Pretty good guy, great message, and he loves the Lord. And he really did a good job. He's an evangelist, as you know. An evangelist is like a circuit preacher. He'll go from one church to another. I think he went to Dan Ralston's church before he came here. And then he'll travel. He can go 100 miles, 200, 500 miles, 1,000 miles, and he'll do the whole circuit. And then he'll come right back to the same place like David Spurgeon is. He's our evangelist, you might say. So he did a pretty good job. Under the circumstances, Pastor is here this morning, you know, and he wasn't supposed to be, but he's here. That's the way God worked it out. But as you know, when Pastor's not here, we deacons are part-time evangelists. You know, we don't have to travel too far. We just from the basement up to the pulpit here. So our traveling expenses are pretty cheap. We don't have to pay any tolls or any gas or anything like that. So our lodging is all free. So I guess you can say that we're short circuit deacons. All right. I just thought of that the other day, so I thought I'd throw it in there. All right. Little did I know that what I was going to preach on until I got a text message about maybe a month ago, and it was 1 John. Turn to it, please. 1 John chapter 2, and this is our text. 1 John chapter 2, and I am going to read 3 verses. The last verse will be our text. Okay. First John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, I was thinking about that last verse there. I says, "Wow!" You know, my wife and I, over dinner last night. You know, we were thinking about Fran. You know, and she's in the presence of God. She's abiding with Jesus Christ right now. And both of us said, "Wow!" at the same time. I mean, think about that. Yes, it was mentioned this morning that I'm jealous. Yes, I'm envious too and jealous. I'm not in a hurry to die. Don't get me wrong, but man, it sure would be something. Just a breath away, a step away from heaven. Woo! I mean, I don't know. That's, you know, you almost no wonder Paul had suicidal tendencies. I mean, he had to, man. I mean, the things that he did, I think he wanted to die. But you know, and then it brings to my attention that, you know, I mean, this road is not our home. We're just passing through. We're traveling through this time. You see, that this is a temporal thing that we're in right now. And you should be happy that this world is not your home. You should be happy. I mean, I'm happy. I know everything is that we're going through right now. You're going through this little suffering. It's only a temporary thing. Now, it should come to no surprise to any Christian who knows the Bible that Satan controls this world system. He doesn't control people per se, but he does control the world system. That means he controls the media. He controls religion as the world knows religion, okay? And he also controls politics too. You see, this is the real system that we live in. But you know what? If you know this book, it doesn't have any control over you. It doesn't have any control over you. See, the Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're in it, but not of it. See, we're here for a reason. Honor and glorify God, and to tell others, tell another beggar where to get bread. The same way that you got bread. See, that's why we're still here. Fran did her job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. She'll get her WD degree, see. She's going to be rewarded for everything she did. Our job is not done yet. Maybe today is our last day. I hope it is. Maybe another week, another month, another 10 years, whatever. But hey, our number is going to be coming up soon one day as well. All right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on humanity. You see, I'm not picking on the world, you know, like some critics might say, okay? Some evolutionists might say, well, you know, you're supposed to love your fellow man. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm talking about the rudiments. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, the rudiments of the world. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is speaking about the basic teachings and the basic philosophy of the world system that we live in. All right? Beware. So the Bible is giving you, is admonishing you now, is beware. Watch it. Watch your back. Don't get wrapped up in the cares of this world and the rudiments of this world. You know, we have enough artillery here to sustain us so we can survive and keep our head above water. The Bible gives you that much. But you know, you gotta read it. You gotta read it and believe what you read. And unfortunately, some folks, maybe in this room, I hope not too many in this room, but I hope there's nobody in this room that are wrapped up in the rudiments of this world. It could happen to anybody. Yeah, the pastor, it could happen to anybody in here. You know, no one's exempt from being trapped in the rudiments of this world. But you're to guard yourself, arm yourself, beware, see. And, see, Jesus Christ loves people. He doesn't love the world system. He never did. And we'll prove it, too, here. Now, turn with me to back to 2 John, or 1 John chapter 2. All right. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, Let's find out why we're not supposed to love the world, okay? You know, the Bible just doesn't put in vain, empty words that mean nothing. There's a reason why this verse is in here. See? So, let's find out why God says, love not the world. Turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to get in some scripture for a short period of time here, and then we're going to get in some other things. But, you know, you need to get rooted and find out where these things are that are important so you can write them down and look at them on a daily basis. Luke chapter 16, and if you look at verse 15. All right. And he said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed above among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh, listen. Well, listen here. You know, people love to, you can turn on any TV station, you know, they're all getting their Oscars and their Emmys and their global awards and all these good, you know, all these highly esteemed among men, praising themselves. But you know what? God doesn't look at it the way we look at it, does he? He thinks differently. He thinks differently than what the world system thinks. You see, they're praising themselves. But what, you know, what's highly esteemed among them is abomination in front of God. Ooh, man, that won't make the ratings too well, will it? I don't think so. All right. Okay, love not the world. Why not? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See? Love not the world system. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. Well, all right. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. All right. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't you see that if you could see something, it's going to vanish? Everything in this room is going to vanish. Those poles, these walls, everything's going to implode one day. It's all going to vanish. Whatever you can see, it's going to burn up like toast. Okay, we'll show you some scripture later on about that too. So why are people? Now I can see the world, you know, people who aren't saved. I can see them worshiping the world system and all that, and they put it on such a high level. But why are Christians doing that? I see Christians doing that too, you know, putting so much stock and value in the material possessions. You know, and listen, I'm not just talking about people who are wealthy, Christians who are wealthy. I'm not talking about just that. Yes, them too, but I'm talking about people who don't have anything that put too much stock and value in themselves, thinking that, this is my final resting home place right here. This is my final residence. No. If you're saved, you're only passing through here. Short period of time. Smoke, like a vapor. It's come and it's gone. Already 35 years have passed by. I don't believe it. I'm wearing glasses now, too. Oh, my gosh. All right. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, yeah. Things change. Things change. They certainly do. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 24. All right, so what does Moses have to say about it? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to become called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Only what is unseen is eternal. Got that? Only what's unseen is eternal. If you can see it, it's going to vanish. It's going to burn up. It's going to go. All right. Moses knew that back in those days. I'll tell you. Only what is unseen is eternal, because things that are shakable, for example, the earth and the heavens, it's all going to vanish. Only what's eternal is going to last. The souls of men will last. This book you hold in your hand is going to last for eternity. Everything else is, if you can see it, it's gone. It's gone. See? We are to look long term, not short term. Invest long term, not short term. Invest in the future. Invest in eternity, not short term. See, everything is going to go here. Everything is going to, believe me, it's going to go. It's going to go. We're not getting younger, we're getting older. We're dying. All right. And boy, this could be the year or two, let me tell you. God's throne, God's word, and God's child is unshakable. It will be here forever. All right, stick with verse 15 in 2 John. It says, love not the world. Why not? Because it's defined as evil. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. These aren't vain words. This is God speaking. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Man, when you talk about hate speech, evil world, how dare you say this is an evil world? Well, the Bible said it. I didn't say it. What are you getting mad at me for? Well, I tell you. I'll tell you about my friend later. But so the Bible's saying that this world is evil. It's evil. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 3. And look at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and also the works that are within therein shall be burned up. Wow. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, that's us, and a new earth, that's us, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's us. Therefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's your reasonable service, by the way. To be found spotless and blameless before. Now, he didn't say sinless, did he? Because I think we're all sinners in here. I don't care if you're saved or lost, you're still a sinner. And you're going to remain a sinner until you get a brand new body. Okay, but you can be spotless and blameless before him, all fessed up before he gets there on a daily basis. You say, how often am I supposed to confess my sins? About every minute? Because it's about as many times as you sin, don't you? I know you do, so do I. That's the way, hey, this mind is messed up. That's all I can tell you. All right, let's be honest about it. And besides, so according to chapter 3, verse 10 and 14, everything's perishable. Everything is perishable. It's gone. Oh, let's lay up our treasures on earth here. Oh, let's invest in the stock market. You got to be kidding me. I mean, man, I'm just happy to have food and bread on my table. You know, you can get the bills paid, have a few bucks in pocket, maybe for a short vacation. Real short, like maybe the Staten Island Ferry and then back again. You know, I don't know. I mean, that's just how it is at 142 Beverly Road here these days. That's all I can tell you. But anyways, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I think you know what I'm talking about. I think we're on the same boat. Like I said a long time ago, we might have came off different boats, but we're all on the same boat today, aren't we? All right, so look at John chapter 17 and verse 9. Now, what does Jesus Christ himself have to say about the world system? Remember, Jesus Christ loves lost souls. That's why he died. That's why he died on the cross for us. He didn't die for the world system, though. No, he did not. And we have woes, we have trouble, we have heartache, we have problems today because of the fact that we, you know, unfortunately, we as Christians are adhering to the rudiments of the world. You're too much involved in the world system, and not enough time when you're in the Word of God. That's just the way it is. That's just I'm telling you like it is right now. You have the problems you have today is because too much out there, not enough in here. And you know that's true. You know that's true. Pastor preaches on it almost every week. But unless you put it to practice, put your feet to it, put your heart to it, your mind to it, you're going to stay in that same mode to be miserable. I'm talking about small problems to the largest problems. I don't have to go into detail. You know what it is and who it is and what it is. Okay? We all experience this as human beings too. But look at John chapter 17, and look at verse 9. What does Jesus have to say about this wonderful world we live in? I pray not for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus is praying for you, but he's not praying for the world system, is he? Is he praying? Did you see anywhere where he's praying for the world? He doesn't even pray for the world. You imagine that? The real system that we live in, because it's controlled by Satan. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy world, and the world had hated them, that's you, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, we're in it, but not of it. See, we have different fathers. See, if you're saved, God is your father. If you're not saved, Satan is your father. I told a man once that, boy, he wanted to kill me. If he could have got his hands on me, he told me, if he would have got his hands, he would have strangled me. But too much of a gap in between. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See? This is you. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. See, the world doesn't know you. Because it never knew him. So don't be surprised. Don't be insulted. Don't be discouraged. Everything's absolutely normal. When things don't go right, that's when it's normal. When things go right, when things are, you know, go too well, there's something wrong with your life, okay? Now, we read some scripture, and we saw what it was all about. Now, there are those that argue and disagree with Scripture, but can I tell you something? Don't ever apologize to anyone for telling the truth. Never. As it appears in the Bible. Never apologize to anybody. I had a man beg me for my apology to him because I insulted him, because I said that, you know what, if you're going to get saved, you're going to go to hell. Now, I didn't just come out and say that in one day. This is after a long dialogue, long correspondence. I just had to tell him flat out, you know what? You don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. The Bible teaches of Jesus Christ preached on hell more than what he did heaven. So you know, and furthermore, did you ever read anywhere where Jesus apologized? Did you? I never read anywhere where Jesus Christ apologized to anybody for telling the truth as it appears in the Bible. So, you know, don't compromise your integrity and your honesty and your convictions. You know, you got to tell the truth. Tell it like it is. You know how the expression goes? Tell it like it is. Exactly the way the Bible. Hey, the pressure's off you anyways. You didn't write this Bible, did you? Jesus Christ wrote the Bible. All right? Inspired and preserved, 2011. Almost 2010. See how fast time goes? So, I had a man ask me once for my opinion. So what I did was I showed him what the Word of God teaches, what it says. Because my opinion is not worth 2 cents. I'm human. I can make mistakes. I have made many mistakes. I make mistakes every day. So why would this man want my opinion? Well, I found out later that, see, with my opinion, he can pick at and he can find holes in it and he can reprimand me and he can correct me. You see. But he couldn't do that with the book. So keep your opinion to yourself. Somebody asked you a question, give them the answer from the book. See? You understand? The pressure is off you. It's on God, not on you. He can handle himself, you know. God can, you know, he'll take care of your adversary for you. He has in the past. He's taken care of mine. And he'll continue to do that. So he asked for my opinion, you see. But, of course, he didn't want to know what the Bible had to say about the subject. He wanted a worldly answer of the world, for the world, and by the world, see. The world system. But I gave him the Word of God instead. Back to verse 16. 1 John again. 1 John, you should really keep your finger there, right? 1 John chapter 2 again, and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I would like to interpret that verse for you by way of illustration and an example. You don't know who this fella is, okay? He's an old classmate of me back in college. You know, we graduated together in 1972. And he went on to be a pastor, okay? He's located in Tallahassee, Florida. And I just, you know, I'm going through some stuff, and I'm looking at this website on the internet, and there it was, my old friend. I haven't heard from him in 39 years. And now he's a pastor, right? Unfortunately, he's a prime definition of a really Christian, and I'll tell you why. You know, it's not just people. Remember, it's not just the lost that are worldly. There's Christians that are worldly too. You do know that. Oh, does it get quiet sometimes? I'll tell you. You're right about that. Well, this individual, this pastor, let me tell you about his possessions. He runs a nursing home, a multi-million-dollar nursing home. Now, this is a pastor, right, of a church. He has a 6,500-seat auditorium, worship center, okay? He has a multi-million-dollar real estate business. He brags about attendance. He has a giant sports center, which is not too bad. He has a radio station that has weird music from the pit of hell. If you ever heard this music, you would just like want to throw up. Okay, that's his radio station now. You think it was a nightclub somewhere, you know, like somewhere or whatever. He's a trustee of two colleges in Florida, and he has a big giant school campus. Now, he's got about a 15-page website bragging about everything that he has. And I'm telling you, if you would read his statement of faith, it is, I could put the statement of faith on one hand, from this finger to the end of my hand. That was a statement of faith. We are, let me see. He said that he is a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led praying church. That's it. And in 15 pages of the internet there, about his establishment or whatever you want to call that thing, his worldly thing, there's literally two scripture verses that are irrelevant to his statement of faith. Okay? See, here's a perfect example of a Christian who brags, but it really, is not living for the Lord. He's of the world, for the world, and by the world. Okay? And that's just the way he is. So, and it's not just one individual. There's a lot of churches like this. This place is unique. This place is unique. And if it wasn't unique, believe me, I wouldn't say it. I could not stand up with a straight face and say that this place is blessed by God. But it is. It is. It would never survive 35 years without God's grace and God's mercy. I promise you that. And I certainly would never stay up here, come up here and say that it was if it wasn't. All right? Now, here's a preacher, same guy, see, where he's a perfect example of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life. There he is. That's a perfect example of it. He's a saved man, too. Concerned about money, status, and humanitarian needs rather than the souls of men. See, a good mark of a good church is put your money where your mouth is. Put it in missions. Jesus Christ was the first missionary. See, and you follow that Christ example as a missionary. And that's what we do. That's what we do. That's why we're still here today. That's why God blessed this place. That's right. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Okay, so that's, by the way, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Quickly. We're not just up here talking here. You say, who are we? Me, myself, and I. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the God of this world. He knows he cannot curse a saved person. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You're going to go to heaven whether you like it or not. You're on your way. You're going to go. Okay? But the best thing that he can do is destroy your testimony. See, that's the best thing he can do, the devil. He can destroy your family. He can put a schism between family members and your loved ones. And he's doing a good job of some people, too. And shame on us, boys, to let him get away with that. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The God of this world. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have enough artillery in this book to preserve you till you hear a shout in heaven. God's going to take you home. No excuse. God didn't say you're not going to stumble. Well, I mean, everybody in this room has stumbled and stumbling right now. You're almost on the ground, you know, as I speak. But, you know, if you apply these Bible, the principles found in this book, you won't stumble. God can bring you back up to where you were and where you should be, which is your reasonable service. See? Well, you don't understand my situation. What? God doesn't understand your thoughts and your thinking? Well, who do you think created you? Come on. Please don't ever come up to me and tell me that I don't understand your situation. When most of us in here have received, I'm not picking on anybody. No, it's not my job. That's the pastor's job. Let him get killed, you know. I'm only a deacon here, all right. But forget about it. Okay, you get the message. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something. To be a pastor, you have got to be called by God in heaven to be called up, to be a pastor and to remain a pastor. It is something that you say, okay, I want to be a pastor. Here I am. Use me, Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. Everybody's not called that way. Some people are called to do other things. So, lighten up a little bit, you know, and give the guy a break, I guess. I don't know. All right. 2 Timothy. I'm not even there yet. Hold on here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at this. I know we preached on this before. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Turn over to chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, and look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall leap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I had a man tell me once, this was the man that I had a correspondence with for about 7-8 years. He took the liberty to call me T-Rex, as in dinosaur. All right. So he calls me T-Rex, which is okay with me. So I returned the favor by calling him Monkey Man, because he is, by his own confession, a certified evolutionist. Okay? He thinks his kinfolk fell out of a tree, literally, as serious as a heart attack 15 billion years ago. That's what he told me. Okay, then have it your way. I will honor you by calling you Monkey Man. But when I do, he gets so mad at me, even though he calls me T-Rex. But that's all right, though. I don't have a problem with that. He told me on occasion or two, show me something that's relevant to today. I want something modern. I want something up to date. I want something that... You say this book was, about 2,500 years old. He uses the number 2,000. I said, yeah. He said, well, show me something that's relevant to today. Show me from the Bible, he said. So I read him those, what we just read here just now. And you know what he told me? That's a metaphor. That's a figure of speech. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, 2,000 years ago, those people needed something like this. They needed it. They needed it because they didn't understand these words. The time that they were living in at that time, 2,000 years. Today we have new versions to make the Bible understand better. We have new technology. We have new science to help us discover that this basically was a good story, he said. It's a good metaphor. It's a figure of speech. But he said it's not relevant to today. Well, of course not. It's not going to be relevant today because it cuts your heart out. That's why, because you know it's true. We just read together something that is 2011. Every word that I just read is up to date. You mean it's not up to date? Well, read it again then. You read it again, you still don't see it? Well, then you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe it. All right. That's why we're, and Congress says, we have the answers. The United Nations says, we have the answers. To what? They don't even know what they're talking about. Oy. I'm not a politician, and I won't get into all that, but let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, another thing. You see what's going on in the news lately with Egypt? Wow. You talk about a revelation being unfolded. You talk about the Bible being up to date. The last days, doesn't it talk about how Israel is going to be engulfed with other countries and swallowed up? Egypt is an ally of Israel. If this thing turns out the way it's going now, they're going to become anti-Israel. That means there's only about this much space in between a full circle around Israel. Right now, Egypt is a big gate that's open. Well, at least they think they're allies, but really, at heart, believe me, if Egypt had a chance, they would have cut their throats a long time ago. But the Bible's being unfolded right in front of our eyes, folks. I mean, just read it. Read it. I'll tell you. Now, Bible says we're to live separated lives in the sense that we are to acknowledge and realize we're in a world system controlled by Satan. Okay? But we're not of the world because we know better. We know better. You see? Our citizenship is in New Jerusalem, where Fran is. N.J. Not New Jersey. N.J. Just remember that. All right. Don't get confused with New Jersey because it's not the New Jerusalem. Now, you notice how the Lord just gives us enough ajna to, just to make you uncomfortable enough to want to get out of here. So, Lord, when are you coming back? I mean, I'm looking for him every day. Every day. Every day. Because I know that's our only hope. Things are only going to get worse. They're not going to get better. Okay? So don't put your roots in too deep because we're going to be uprooted here any day now. Okay? But, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, just give me one day with no problems. Answered prayer. He gave me one day with no problems. But at the end of the day, it was eerie. It was weird. I said, Lord, this is not normal. I said, give me the problems. Sure enough, as soon as I, you talk about fast answered prayer, boy. Like as soon as my last breath, broken pipe, car doesn't work, whatever, things go wrong. So listen, when things are going too good, look out. It's not a good thing. When things are going, a lot on the table, normal. It's normal. I mean, don't you have a tendency to ask the Lord for help? I heard a lot of prayer requests this morning. When things don't go right, if everything's okay, I mean, it's going to be mute in here. Nobody's going to answer anything. So it's a good thing. Listen, God has His hand on the thermostat. Don't worry about it. All right. Verse 17. This is really our text, believe it or not. I'm telling you. But verse 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's going to get good now. Watch it. just want to show you one more verse before we get into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. There's a lot more verses on this subject, but the fashion of this world it's going to go. It's going to go out the window. But he that doeth the will of God can be defined as, listen closely now. You hear a lot of words. You hear a lot of things about the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, it can be defined as doing what God brought you in the world to do, the way that He wanted it done when He wanted it done. Doing what God brought you into this world to do, and doing it in a way that He wanted it done when He wanted it done. That's the will of God. You can tell another beggar, as I said earlier, where to get bread. Is that God's will? Spread the good news. Well, we just sent a container to the Philippines. There's a lot of witnesses in there, in that container. how'd I get there? Love offerings from you people. God gave you the ability to make money, you see. Well, you know, I heard an old time. I love the old time preachers. I just love them. Okay, I love these guys from Mel Sabaka on down. That's where it stops right there. Okay, but I heard a guy say once, the measure of your responsibility is a measure of your opportunity, and that will be a measure of your ability. Okay? What counts, he said, was what counts in God's eyes is that you do your dead level best. Whatever that might be. He says you're as good as a genius in God's eyes if you do your dead level best. You understand? And a good example would be, remember the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12? You don't have to turn to it right now. You can write it down and turn to it later, Mark chapter 12. A widow. Jesus Christ was there. Offering basket was going around. She had, what she had, 2 mites? What is that, about 2 cents? She put in all her want, the Bible says. That means all her living. That's all she has, 2 cents. And all these big shots, all these politicians around her were throwing in bags of gold. But they were throwing in of their abundance. They had 1,000 more bags at home stashed away. So they throw this bag of gold in and say, oh, look what I did. And Jesus Christ says, she put in more than you guys. You see? So here's a woman. Poor woman that threw in 2 cents. Okay, she saw her responsibility. She knew that she was responsible to do something because she was still breathing, and she had a purpose and a purpose in life. So she felt she had a responsibility, and so do you. She saw her opportunity. The basket was going around, so she, wow, this is my chance. You know, I'm going to do something for the Lord. She threw it in, and with her ability. With the little that she had, she's going to get credit for that. Big time, bigger, more than the other guys who threw in a lot of money. She'll get credit for it one day at that judgment seat. You see? Now, what kind of a God would have a system like that? The God of heaven, the same God who put them stars and moon and the sun in orbit? That's what kind of God, see? Now, let's just want to say a few words about the will of God. The man who does the will of God must first obey John chapter 6. Turn to it with me, John chapter 6. The man who does the will of God. You know, you're going to hear a lot of preachers say a lot of things about will of God. What is the will of God in your life? Why don't you just shut up and read the Bible? And you'll get the answer, okay? Come on, will you? Knock it off. But, you know, people ask questions, you know, to get away from the real issue. They don't want to hear what God has to say now, but they want to hear your opinion sometimes. Or maybe a scripture that's not even relevant to what you're talking about. But what is the will of God in your life? John chapter 6, and look at verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. God's will that you get saved. You see? I'm sorry about Calvin, but he's wrong. It's God's will that everybody gets saved. That's the will of God in your life. If you're not saved, born again, see? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. God doesn't will for any sinner to reject his son or to perish. Now look at verse 2 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. You see? Just keep it simple. This is a simple book, all right? You know, this book, God made it very, very simple that anybody can get saved by reading these words. Okay, it's when you want to change things and complicate things and make it mean something that it doesn't say that you're going to have a lot of trouble. When a believer receives Jesus Christ as Savior, he's going to abide. That means he's going to live forever with the simple reason that he's going to outlive any century that he lives in. Make sense? You're going to abide forever. That means a believer will still be here after the present heaven and earth have vanished. And we spoke about what's going to vanish. Look at, turn with me to quickly, to we're not too far away, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That means the believer is still going to be here after the present earth and the present heaven and earth have vanished. See, you have that privilege because you're a child of God. You see. And you're going to abide in the new heaven and the new earth. Later, when you get a chance, you read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. You talk about God's environmental program. Boy, Al Gore has nothing on this thing. Let me tell you, he's made out to be a liar. But God has a global warming coming up here, folks, that nobody could touch. United Nations, Congress, they don't know what they're talking about. They should read this. You talk about global warming. I remember I heard this old time preacher. Well, he was a little stretched. But he gave his own theory for global warming. He worked up the crowd. He just finally said, he said, "And hell's coming up on earth." So, global warming. It's a little stretched, I think. But I don't know. But when God pulls this plug, this environmental program is really going to go in top gear. You know what? You're going to abide as long as Jesus Christ is going to abide. And not 1 minute less.
Amen.
How's that?
Amen.
That's you can take a deep breath on that, man, I'll tell you. Oh. And listen, it's true. You know, we all have problems. We talked about this earlier. We all have problems. We all have burdens. Every man should bear his own burdens, and so forth and so on. You know, I mean, listen. I have nightmares. I have nightmares every night. You know, you don't want to hear about my burdens. You know, but I'll share one with you. I know yours are much worse than mine. I have nightmares every night. Every night, and it feels like the house is rattling, it's starting to shake, maybe implode. I don't know. And then I hear voices. And then I'm thinking, well, maybe this is in the middle of the night. You know, maybe I'm waiting for a shout for it to come up hither. And suddenly I'll get an elbow right in the side. And my wife said, "Lord, is that you?" And my wife will say, "No, you're snoring again." It's been getting pretty bad lately, too. I don't know. I'm going to do something about that. What do they have? They have those masks you put on? I don't know. No, it's not that bad. But it's really not the voice that I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear the Lord say, come up hither, you know, with the shout, and said, no, you're snoring again. So, all right, so that's just the way it is. That's the way it goes. But that's not true. Listen, Webster definition of abide, to stay, to continue in a place, to dwell, to remain stable or fixed, to await for, to await expectantly. We are to abide in Christ. When that final number is completed, the last person to get saved, or maybe in here, I don't know, that's when you can expect to shout with the voice of the archangel, and we're out of here. We're going to go. We're going to go. You don't believe that? Well, then you're not reading your Bible. You say you still read your Bible? Well, you're not believing what you're reading then. You know, that's the reason a lot of people have problems. You don't believe what you read sometimes. I mean, reading is one thing. It's a good start. It really is. But if you don't believe what you read and apply it to your life and your problems, what good is it? We're just blowing hot air out and, you know, telling you, oh, this is what you need to do. And Pastor will counsel some of you and us and everybody else in his office. What good is it if you don't believe what you're reading? Come on now. Now. You know it's true. And we have all these headaches and problems and this and that. Now listen, life is hard enough, you know, just getting by every day and doing what we have to do to survive and sustain us and all that stuff. But a lot of these problems we have are within. We allow them to come in and we create them because we got our eyes somewhere where it shouldn't be. We got our eyes in the world, of the world, for the world, by the world, see, where it shouldn't be. That's human nature. But God has made it a way to escape for you and for me. So you don't have to get in that web, that entanglement, you see. All right. If you believe God's word, nothing should come as a surprise to you. And if it is, you're just not simply not reading your Bible. All right. My favorite quote. Matter of fact, I'm gonna ask my wife to put this on my gravestone if the Lord tarries, if I live long enough and die. It goes something like this. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Mm-hmm. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, think about it. Everything's vain, man. Everything's vain. It's going to burn like toast. Everything. You say, how do you know? Well, my Bible tells me that. You see? But guess what? What is done for Jesus Christ through the local assembly is going to last forever. Listen, I'm not the one to emphasize everything, okay? But I just told you. It's going to last forever. Whatever's done for him is going to go out into eternity. Whatever you do in vain, it's all going to be burned up. So, that means only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That means you'll be abiding with Christ forever, but what you do for Christ as a responsible servant will last forever. You see? And I just want to give you one last verse and say one of two things, and that'll be it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look, we're not just talking up here. I'm telling you, quoting scripture to you. This Bible speaks for itself. I don't have to speak for the Bible. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing counts unless it's He lays the foundation. So you can take all of your philosophy, your Buddha statues, and your Muhammad statues, and all your other gods that you have. I'm not speaking to you folks. I'm talking about the world system, okay? That's the wrong foundation. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall. Just like Jericho. If any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious wood, stone, hay stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What an opportunity. What an opportunity we have to run the race, to finish the race, like Fran did. Run the race, gain, earn rewards, finish the race. You know, look, you know, get in the marathon. You don't have, you know, maybe you don't have to finish, or you can come in last, but as long as you do your best with your God-given ability, whether it's up here or picking up paper in the church, whatever it is. So what? So what? You're going to get rewarded as well as anybody else is going to get rewarded. You see? You can't beat God's system. Mm-mm. No, you can't do that. You can't beat God's system. Let me tell you something else. Another old time preacher, same guy, said this. It's better to die for something than to live for nothing. Okay? I mean that too. It's better to die for something than to live for nothing. What are you going to live for nothing for? That's a waste. A waste. Now, I'm going to close by saying this. Then I'm going to give it back to Pastor here. About three, four weeks ago, when I was getting this thing together, seems like the Lord put it upon somebody in this church to text a message. And the message went like this. I wrote it down. January 11th, 12:10 p.m. This message came from the mom of a teen. She writes, from the mom of a teen. Please pray that my son would love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not be drawn to the world, and for me to have wisdom. You mean to tell me God's not going to honor that prayer? You mean God's not going to bless that woman and bless her teen for a sincere, fervent prayer like that? Well, you're not reading your Bible then, if that's what you believe. I tell you, and that's what it's all about, folks. Love not the world, love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never failed me once in my entire life. 38 years being a Christian, never failed me once. I'm a testimony to that right now. I have failed him, yes, thousands of times, every day. And by the grace of God, I'm actually standing here because there are a couple of times he had a good reason to kill me, take me off the earth, but he didn't. So God's grace is unknown. It's hard to put it all together, but it's for real. It's for real. And I thank you for your attention. Pastor, you want to come through? Come.
In what he said at the beginning, he said, and he meant the scriptures, he said he had a great message for you this morning. And he didn't mean the sermon that he put together, but he meant the message right here in the book. Look at it again. We'll go home, but look at it again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Just let it go through your brain again before you leave the room today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It just means you've got your affection placed in the wrong things. You haven't learned to appreciate those things that are above. You're supposed to set your affection on things above. And if you've got a love and a fascination and an affection and an attachment to the things of this world, that verse tells me that you're not loving the Lord like you should be loving him. That's what it says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Keep that in mind, as Tony said this morning. It's temporary. It's going to burn. and the lust thereof. Thank God there's not going to be any more lust in heaven. Thank God there's not going to be any more sin in heaven. Thank the Lord you're not going to have to fight your flesh in heaven. That's one battle Fran doesn't have anymore. Can you imagine what that's like? Not to have to fight your stinking flesh every day like we do. Thank God for His grace and for the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. But I'm glad that the world passes away and the lust thereof, none of that's going to abide in heaven. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Tony was right. That's a great message. That's an important message. That is something you and I got to go back and reflect on and think about time and time again. Don't let it get old and stale for you. Just remember, this world is not your home. It just can be a cliche. We say it. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. It's a song. It's a cliche. But it's a truth. It's a truth that we got to remind ourselves of continually. Because if you don't, you will grow attached. You will place your affection in these things down here that are all so temporary. And once you do, you're investing in something that you can't keep. But if you'll invest your energy and your time and your affection and your love, your prayers in things that are eternal. Invest, as Pastor Mel or somebody used to say, the only two things that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. So put your time in this book. Get it in your heart. Spend time with people, trying to love them, pray for them, give them the Word of God. Now you know you're investing in something that's going to be eternal. And that's what we need to keep our focus on as a church. And if the message spoke to your heart this morning and you need to do something about it between you and God, then I hope you will. We're going to bow our heads and pray. And it is a great message. And it's something you need to take to heart. We need to be reminded of it. And if God spoke to your heart through this thing, then I pray that even now with our heads bowed and eyes are closed, you'll just ask yourself that question, whether or not you might have fallen in love with the world. Whether you may have an attachment and an affection for this world and its system, its pleasures, its the way the world works and all that's in it. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy the beauty of a sunset and nature and time away and things like that. Those things are beautiful and God created them. But when men get together and men start to think and plot and plan and scheme, and that's the world system. That system of humanity working together to do things contrary to the will of God. You got to stay away from that. And you got to be careful that you don't get drawn into it, sucked into it, fall in love with it, become a part of it. Because that's not where God intended you to be. He called you out of this world. And He prepared a better world for you. And that world is our home. And you are going to walk in it one day, just like Fran is right now this morning. You are going to walk in that world one day. You're going to see it with your eyes. That which is only faith right now is going to become sight. And those things that you can only see on the pages of that book, you're going to behold them with your eyes. And you're going to touch them with your hands. And you're going to see your Savior face to face. What a blessing it would be to look in His eyes and know that you put Him above everything and loved Him and the things that are dear to Him above everything else that was around you in this world. Don't fail the Lord on that regard. Don't go to the judgment seat of Christ and have so much to be ashamed of. And these verses will help cure you of that. Remember them. Remind yourself of them. Meditate on them. Father, we thank you so much for the message this morning. I thank